Well, we're back in Exodus this morning, so if you want to grab your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to look at probably the first 8 verses there. And I think, we're going to have 3 more sermons in Exodus. We'll have today's, and then we'll look at Exodus. Today we're going to look at the covenant made with God by the people. Then we'll look at Exodus 32 through 34, which is the covenant endangered next week. And then we're going to look finally at chapters 35 and 36 and 40 about how the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And that'll be on Vision Sunday. We've got a lot of cool things to talk about. You know, the book of Exodus has been about this journey of the people of Israel, right, to become the people of God. I think one of the good summarizing verses comes in Exodus 19, 4 through 6. God says this. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is the journey that Israel has been on. Right? They grew to a large nation in Egypt. They were enslaved, and then God, through miraculous events, showed himself to be God, brought them out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. And now he gives them his law and says, if you're going to be my people, if you're going to do these great things as kings and priests, you got to learn to live and act like me. We see in chapter 23 also that God promises the people if they will obey his voice, then he'll fight for them as they go into the land, and that he will take the land for them and give the land to them. And all of this sounds like a really good deal to the people. So we saw in chapter 19 how all the people answered and they said, "All that you've said, God, we'll do it." Okay? This is where we're at. And as we saw over the last 10 weeks, God gives the stipulations of his covenant in the Ten Commandments. We spent 10 weeks going through each one of these, slowing down. We had 6 different preachers preach through these. I mean, I think it's cool what God is doing in our church to raise up other guys that can preach and teach. And so I hope you enjoyed that time. But this morning we want to center in on this covenant ceremony that occurs between the people of God, or the people and God in Exodus 24. This is where their relationship gets solemnified, or where it comes together, where it actually they become his people. And I want you to see, this has a parallel for our life, actually a couple for us as we think through these verses today, that for each one of us, there's a moment in your life, if you've become a follower of Jesus, where you went from not following Jesus to being a follower of Jesus, okay? You know, it's good to come and enjoy church. It's good to come and enjoy his people. Great to learn the things of God. But there's got to be that moment where we have to have confessed Jesus as Lord, where we've said, God, I want to follow you. I want to walk in your ways, that we actually pass from not being his people to being his people. And that's what's happening here in this covenant ceremony, that this thing is being made official. That there's a day when we move from not God's people to being a follower of Jesus and being God's loved and treasured possession. You know, we speak about this at Risen Life as real life transformation, that when Jesus comes into our life, he changes ourselves from the inside out. He takes out our heart of stone that doesn't want to follow him and gives us a heart of flesh. He indwells us with the Spirit. He forgives our sins and gives us freedom now to live as his people. This is real life transformation. That our heart would no longer desire the ways of the world, but rather beat for his things. And so this morning, this passage is going to confront us a bit and say, where do you stand with Jesus? Right? Have you become his people? Has there been a moment when you have confessed him as Lord and become his? And if you have, do your lives reflect the covenant that he's made with you? Right? This is part of what he's asking us this morning. Now, we're also celebrating communion today, so we're going to head towards communion as we talk about this. And as we look at this covenant ceremony, I want you to see, let it speak to you. It gives us a lot of understanding about what communion is and what we're doing. That really, this covenant ceremony in Exodus 24 is anticipating what we would do here today with Jesus at this table. Okay? So there's a lot of cool things that we'll get to see. So let's jump into Exodus 24 and look at this covenant ceremony between God and his people and consider where we stand with him in our lives. So the first thing I want us to see here this morning, what we'll see here in these first two verses is that our God is holy. We've been singing that this morning. And worthy of all of our worship. Okay? So look at Exodus 24, 1 and 2. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Okay, what's so striking about this passage, and I hope you see it here, is that we have a proximity issue to God. Do you see that there? Nobody can get too close. Okay, maybe you've had a situation like that. I remember working at a seminary one time, and one of the seminary presidents, like nobody could get close to this guy, right? Like you had to make an appointment, and you had to go through people, and you had to come with his people, and it was this whole process. You couldn't get near this guy. This is kind of what's happening with God. We got a proximity issue. And it's not the first time we've seen this. You know, in Exodus 19, it talks about how the people could only come so close to the Mount Sinai unless they had been, and even then they had to consecrate themselves and make themselves clean. There was limits set around that if the people came too close, if they crossed that line, they would die. And so Exodus in the Old Testament want to teach us this foundational point that we have a proximity issue to God, and this is it, that in our sinful humanity, we can't approach God in his holiness. Okay? Psalm 5:4 says this, "God is not a God who delights in wickedness, and evil may not dwell with you." And this is a foundational point of the gospel, that it is our sin that separates us from God, right? This is the story of the Bible, that we were in the garden with Adam and Eve. We decided to not follow God. We took him off the throne, put ourselves there, trying to find blessing apart from him. And humanity fundamentally changed. We took on a sin nature that doesn't want to follow God. And so God kicked us out of the garden. We were estranged from his presence. And yet the story of the Bible is that God in his love and grace, he is pursuing us, working out a plan through Christ so that we can be transformed and allowed back into his presence. But we can only be in his presence if we've dealt with our sin. This is what is at issue here. And we see here also that God's holiness is on grand display, right? At Mount Sinai with the boys, there's fire and there's smoke and they hear his voice in thundering. And yet God has only invited a small few up the mountain. And even at that, only Moses can come close. In fact, what we see is that there's different levels of access to God here. Really, there's three. There's the people that are off the mountain and that's as close as they can come. Then there's the elders and some of the priests that can come some of the way, and then there's Moses that can go all the way into the presence of God. Okay, this is anticipating what we begin to see in the tabernacle and the temple, that there's this holy of holy where only the high priest can go in once a year. There's a holy place where the priests do ministry before the Lord, and there's a court where only the Israelites can come in, and then there's everybody else outside of that temple. So God is putting his holiness on display. And God is also teaching us something through Moses' example here. You know, the Bible speaks of the fact that one day God is going to raise up somebody like this Moses. In fact, Moses tells us this in Deuteronomy 18:15, that somebody like Moses is going to have permanent access to God and allow the rest of us to come close to him. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses told the people that one day the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, and it is to him that you should listen. And then Deuteronomy 18:18-19, God continues to say about this prophet, I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And what we know from the New Testament that this coming prophet is Christ, right? It's Jesus that has the unique ability to lead us back into the presence of God. As Moses pictured for us, Jesus does perfectly for us. In fact, Hebrews 4:14-16 indicates that Jesus is the great high priest, and for those that confess him, he makes a way straight into God's temple. And in fact, Hebrews encourages us, you should now, because Jesus is our high priest in the presence of God, you can enter into his temple boldly and confidently, and you'll find mercy and grace. So where only Moses can enter God's presence now, it's Jesus that is going to make a way for everyone. And so we want to listen to Jesus, right, as it says here, and make a covenant with him. This is how we solve our proximity issue. And this also speaks to the worship of God. You know, Yahweh is the only God there is and the only God worthy of all of our worship. It's showing us this here. In fact, his holiness demands worship. You notice there in the first verse, it says, as they approach the mountain, God says, wait a second, why don't you just stop there and worship me? Right? Worship me from a distance. They are commanded to worship as they come into the presence of God. And this is really the story of the Bible, that God demands worship from all humanity. He's the only one worthy of worship. In fact, did you know this is why you were made? God created you to worship him. Think about that for a second. You might ask yourself, why am I here? Right? Like, why am I on this earth? You're here to worship the God that's worthy of all worship. That's the end of the human life. This is why we are here. You're created in the image of God, made to worship him. This is why all lives are valuable before God. That's why we have on our discipleship wheel, you know, that we have hanging back here, we say a risen life is a life of worship. See, we're going from our idolatrous worship of other things in the world, whatever they may be, and as we are transformed by Christ, he's teaching us and pointing us to worship the one God that's worthy of it all. That's what our life is to be about. When we keep God at the center of our lives, our life is really good. But the problem is that as soon as we take God off his throne and install ourselves or something else, life gets really messed up. Right? We experience this. Think about this. Most of our problems are a worship issue at heart. It's what your heart wants to worship that you go after. And it causes you all sorts of pain. And so we've got to put God back in that right place. This is why in the Ten Commandments, there's all these commandments about there's only one God, don't make other idols, right? Because God wants us to worship him and worship him alone. You might go, well, why is he worthy? Right? Like, why should I worship God? I'd refer you to Job 38-41, where God says, were you there when I created the earth? Right? Do you know the mysteries of all nature? Are you the one that superintends the deer giving birth and makes sure that happens in the right way? Are you the one that moves times and seasons? Can you execute your will perfectly? This is why God's worthy of worship. Because he is God and we are not. And you have a choice. You can bend your knee and worship now or you won't. And he says there's a day coming where everyone will bend a knee and worship him. And let's talk about this for a second. What is worship really anyway? I mean, say let's worship, right? Many have said that our worship is our response to seeing who God is. How do you respond to who God is? This is worship. And that it's right for his people to worship. In fact, we read this at our prayer meeting this week. We were on Psalm 33, and it speaks about our worship as his people. It says, I sing joyfully to the Lord, or sing joyfully, Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Kids, can you help us out on that one this morning? On the count of three, can you give me a little shout? Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Yeah! Woo! Okay. We don't do a lot of shouting in our worship services, but we need to do a little more, right? God's saying, worship me with everything you are. And it says, here's why we worship God. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And the Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. That's why God is worthy of worship. And part of becoming a Christian is responding to God in proper worship. You know, I fear we don't worship him well because we haven't actually spent time with him to see him well. Because when you see him, you'll worship him. It's the example we have all across the Bible. And as Christians, we're called to worship God with our whole lives. That we would no longer live for ourselves, but our life would be in response to this amazing God. You know, Romans 12:1, again on our discipleship wheel, talks about, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I like these verses because it removes worship from kind of this ethereal, spiritual place. It says, no, it actually involves your body. It involves your physical self. That it's what you do with your body. It's what you do with your life. Right? We sing, but that's meant to come out of a body. And it's not just an appeal to raise your hands in worship, though you ought to do that too, right, if you see how glorious God is. It's not just singing out on Sunday morning, though not less than that. And thank God we have praise leaders like Sean and Tono and the team that are so talented, right, that lead us in worship. But the worship God is looking for involves our bodies, right, who we are, that all we would do in life would be done to worship our Creator and covenant-making God. And when you do that, guess what? Life will be really good because that's what you're created to do. So how are you doing with worshiping the Lord with all that you are? Now, Moses is teaching us here that our God is holy and worthy of all worship. But let's look at how do we enter into his presence through this saving, blood-ratified covenant that it's talking about here. So this is God's offer to us of a new covenant in Christ to enter his presence. But we're going to see it in this old covenant. Read with me these verses, Exodus 24, starting verse 3. It says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. In essence here, Moses is reciting the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that we see in chapters 21 and 23 to the people. Okay. In verse 3 again, and all the people answered again for the third time, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. There's a good witness to Moses writing the early parts of the Bible. Now look at verse 4 again. It says, and Moses then went early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood from those sacrifices and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And now again, it records the people for another time in verse 7, and all that the Lord has spoken we will do and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Okay, so what's going on here? This is kind of the pinnacle moment of Exodus. It's really a standard covenant ceremony in our language. You might think of a contract being signed and completed. Maybe you think about the first time you signed a mortgage, right, where you're listening to all the rules and stipulations, and then you sign your life away, it feels like, in blood. But it's an agreement written out between God and his people, and it's been recited to the people, and they've said, we want to do that, and God is there ready, saying, I'm ready to do what I've said there, and they're doing this together. All the parties agree. And then it talks about Moses building this altar as well as 12 pillars, and that this covenant is then ratified with these accompanying sacrifices. So the young men, which are acting like future priests, come and make sacrifices on this altar of oxen and other animals, along with these 12 pillars that represent the people, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they make two kinds of sacrifices there, burnt offerings and peace or fellowship offerings. And what we know is that the burnt offerings were made for the atonement of our sin. So this is how we're getting into the presence of God, but also for consecration, that they are being dedicated to the Lord, okay? And then the fellowship offerings are meant to be made with God to spend time with him and to celebrate who he is and what he's doing, okay? So these actions, they're picturing for us the nuts and bolts of what it means to make a covenant with God that allows us to enjoy his presence, even what God is doing through Christ. So let's look at a few of the things. Let's look at the atonement and the devotion here first. As we said, the covenant is ratified in blood. Animals were sacrificed as part of this covenant. And first, the blood is spattered on the altar. Okay? This is, again, to satisfy God's just wrath against sin in humanity. Because of our sin, as we said in the garden, man was banned from God's presence. And if we're to be back in his presence, then our sin has to be paid for, covered over, lifted off of us, thrown away. And God gave us blood to do this. Leviticus 17:11. God giving laws about blood says, I have given blood for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. In other words, your life is spared because another has been taken in its place. God deals with sin through the penalty of death that he has assigned it. And so if we're to get around that, then something else has to die in our place. And so the animal life is taken by God in place of the human life that deserves death for sins. Hebrews 9:22 talks about it this way. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the sprinkling of blood against the altar is a blood atonement offered to God to cover the people so they can enter his presence. God is just and satisfying by this substitutionary atonement. But notice also that the blood is sprinkled on the people. By means of blood covering now, because it's on them too, they can enter the presence of God. Now, Paul tells us some things about this in Romans. Romans 3:21-26, he says, these things happening in this sacrificial system that sometimes seem really hard for us to understand, they're meant to point forward to what Jesus is doing, and that God in former times through these sacrifices was pleased to look over the sins of his people as he waited to put them all on Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Look at what Hebrews tells us again, Hebrews 10:4 and other verses. Says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Just like Moses and the boys need a covenant of blood that allows them into the presence of God, so do we. And the Bible witnesses to the fact that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and it's his blood that actually brings us back into the presence of God as it covers over our sins. And once we make him Lord, that is applied to us. Now look at the covenant stipulations here. Notice the people were sprinkled with the blood after they agreed to the terms of the covenant. They've pledged their lives to God, that they'll live for Him. And we've got to get this right first. Look, God saved His people, right, through the sacrifices. Then they agree to follow Him. It's not the other way around. You don't do the things for God to save you. God saves them, and then they begin to live for Him. And they're called to live holy lives that are meant to reflect to the world who this holy God is. We get the same commission in 1 Peter 1:15. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Okay, this is part of having a risen life, a life of worship, that we reflect who God is in the way we act, in His character, in the way we live, that He has called us to live differently than the world. We're to have a different view of money, a different view of responsibility to our neighbor, different goals in life than just amassing and accumulating, different ways to treat our bodies, different ways to have relationships with others. How's your conduct this morning, right? Does it speak of God's holiness? Is it set apart from the culture as God is asking His people to do? You know, I love Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It says that God saved us by grace through faith, apart from anything we can do, but He saved us to do great things for Him. For Israel, it was to be a kingdom of priests that would teach the world about who God is, and the same is for us. He wants us to join Christ in what He's doing in advancing the kingdom throughout the world. And then let's look at the result of this blood-ratified covenant. And band, you can come on up. As they go through this covenant process with God, it's going to usher in a special time of fellowship and enjoyment. Okay, look at verses 9 through 11 here. It says, then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone. The very heaven looked like heaven for its clearness. And He did not lay a hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. Think about this for a second. Moses and the boys get to go up on the mountain now because of this covenant and the blood, and they get to sit in God's presence and have a meal with Him. How cool is that? Right? You know, I can think of lots of great meals I've enjoyed over the years with different friends and family. Like, meals are just so enjoyable. And God now, because their sin is dealt with, because they're in this special relationship with Him, He ushers them into His presence and says, let's sit down and enjoy one another. Right? Like, this is what God is teaching us about what it looks like to be His people. This is what God is inviting you into as a follower of Christ, that you would get to enjoy Him now and forever. Being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is all about getting back into the presence of God and enjoying Him. And the good news of the story is that He wants everyone back, and He's made a way back through Christ. You know, there's an interesting thing here. You might say, well, doesn't it say in Exodus 33 that nobody can see God's face and live? Yeah, it does. And it seems like they only looked at His feet. Right? They're describing the floor and His feet. We see this at other saints like Isaiah, who's describing the door frame and the God's train of His robe spilling down on the ground, because God's holiness is so great, His glory is so great, they dare not look higher. The Bible witnesses to the fact that if you want to see God, you want to enjoy God, we do that through Jesus. Think about this for a second. It tells us that He's the one that bridged the proximity gap because of our sin by His blood, so that we get God. Colossians 1, 15 and 19 tell us Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. Jesus tells us in John 14, 9, or Philip tells us, or Jesus tells Philip, there we go, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. saying, you want to be in God's presence? You want to see God? Then look to Jesus. In God's love, he has been pleased to reveal himself. So we're going to come to a time of communion this morning. And in Colossians, Paul reminds us that these things we've been talking about this morning in chapter 24, they're really a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's what he tells us. So I want you to see the substance this morning. This is, they pictured it for us, but the real thing came in Jesus, and today we get to celebrate the real meal that it was picturing. As we come to communion, we celebrate the atoning blood of Christ that brings us into fellowship with God. I want you to see this, Exodus 24:8. When Moses threw the blood against the altar and the people, he calls it the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. You know what Jesus tells us as he's introducing the Lord's Supper on that Passover day? He says about the cup, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Saying, you remember that covenant back there? I'm making a new covenant in my blood where you can access God. Are you going to be in? All those that come to me can have their sins forgiven, that we remember as we come to the table Christ's sacrifice and covering of blood that allows us into his presence. As we take the bread, his body broken for us in our place. He was that sacrificial lamb who was sacrificed instead of us to take care of our sins. So as we come to the table, we confess our sin, right? God, here's where I'm missing it. God, I want to be your people, but would you forgive me for these things? I want your blood to cover over me. So as we hand out these elements, I'd ask you to take a few moments to do that. Also, if you don't know Jesus, this is a perfect time to say, I want that blood covering for me. I want to have access to God again. And Jesus says, you confess me as Lord, confess your sins, and begin to walk with me, and you can find me. And you can do that this morning as we come to communion. We also see in communion that we consecrate ourselves to God. Remember how they were making a commitment to follow God here at the altar? We do the same thing here. Again, we remind ourselves that we're devoting our lives to Christ. Whether you're doing it for the first time or for the 100th time. As you take these elements, you're saying, I want this to cover my sin, but also, God, I want to walk in your ways. Just like the people said, all that we'll do, all that you've commanded, we'll do it. That's what we say when we come to the table. 1 Corinthians 11:27 speaks to this. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. See, this is the outward symbol of the covenant we're making in our heart with Christ. And if we take it and don't mean it, Jesus says, I'll keep you accountable. When you take this, you're saying, I'm going to live for Jesus. I want to do it all, Lord. Time of communion, I would ask our parents to help our kids understand these things, right? Like, take some time. Let's talk about, do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Right? Pray together over these things. Parents, let's help shepherd our kids. And then finally, as we take communion today, we celebrate our new fellowship with God through Christ as we look forward to our face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Right? This is meant to be a meal that reminds us of where we're going. I love this. Isaiah 25:6-8. He's anticipating this future meal in the new heavens and new earth. He says, look, on this mountain, Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and God will wipe away every tear. Right? This is what we're looking forward to as we take communion together. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This meal is meant to remember that meal of the past with God's people, but it's meant to look forward to the meal we have coming for God's people, where we get to sit down with Him face to face and enjoy God forever. So let's enjoy these moments. I believe God does a special work in us when we do take communion and pray and look to Him. So let's enjoy this together as a family. I'd ask the deacons to come forward, and we will hand these out, and then we will take them together.